We're primarily going to be in John chapter 20. But first, I want us to memorize a verse. 2 Corinthians 5:7. You probably already know it. But when we get with the younger guys and say, let's memorize a verse, we always do the address, and then the verse, and then the address. And so 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7, okay? So let's learn it. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Let's do it again. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I may test somebody in the middle of the day. I'm not sure if I will or not. That verse is, I'm pulling it just straight out of that chapter, and in all honesty, I'm lifting it just a little bit out of context for what I want to talk about today, but it's a verse that in context, or even moved out into a broader sense, it's a verse that's helpful to us in our life. We live by faith and not by sight. In the past several weeks, I have been challenging us, at least I hope I have been, to consider what God's view of this world would include. The answers to several questions, the way I believe God wants us to recognize these questions, need to be answered. And those things are not too far outside of what we would expect. I've told you there is a God, there's not a God. We go for there is one. And well, this is church. You would think that that's where we were. Yet, even at that question, I want to challenge you to consider that the rest of the world is not living by faith, but they're living by sight. And not only sight, but the things that they hear, and the things that they can observe, and just anything that you can just apply your senses to. People are living in a different way than we do. And this God view of the world, this way that I think God wants us to understand the world, not just about that question, is there a God or is there not a God, but the other questions we talked about, how creation, literally the entire sense of creation, what is a human being, are we an accident or are we on purpose, what happens when we die, a huge question for us to think about, how do we know anything at all, how do we know what is right and wrong, and get to the last question that we looked at last week, which I'm not remembering all of a sudden. Then my six, what's the last question? What happens when we die? What happens? Say it again.
History,
the meaning and purpose of history. Thank you. I don't know why. I apparently didn't learn that one myself, but thank you for doing that. The way we answer these questions, I kind of gave you the church answer. I gave you the Bible answer. I gave you the way we're supposed to believe. And none of it is way far out of bounds. But I got to tell you, the world doesn't support what we're doing. It doesn't support the way we think. Everything you hear says that, for instance, there's no God who created the world. And that thing starts to feed into our thinking. If there's no God who made the world, and if our life here is essentially an accident, and the best we can do is just literally make the best out of our time here on earth, and as a group, make the best out of all our collective times here on earth, we get to those questions about how do I know what's right and wrong, and we become very confused. If there's no absolute value set forth, no standard set out by a standard maker, then everything is relative to what we think is the best, what we think is right and wrong. And I want to encourage you that as I've kind of gone through this series, my intention had nothing to do with November 4th. It really didn't. And I'm only vaguely, I guess, does it have to do with that today. But on November 4th, everyone in here who's over 18 is asked not only to consider, but to give weight to the way our society, our country, our communities, our sense of who we are, to the way that we're going to lean and move and go on certain issues, from who should be president of the United States, to what we should do with certain propositions that have to do with different things, many of them. If you're like me, the first thing you do is almost anything that has an A or a B or anything like that behind it, that just means I'm going to have to spend money, more money out of my taxes. And my natural inclination is I don't like to spend money for stuff. But some of that stuff, you're talking about firehouses and police stations, and we're talking about school buildings and even funding, school educational projects and so forth. You got to decide what you're supposed to do about those things. There are some that have even greater implication. Proposition 48 in Colorado is this hugely important thing. And I don't know, maybe it's just a pipe dream that somebody that has Christian values could push something this far. But their deal is, let's quit chipping away at the abortion laws and things like that and just moving it back bit by bit. And they say, we want to define what a person is in the state of Colorado. And the proposition is pretty simple. If you hear the whole thing, depends on who's talking about it as to what you hear about it. But if you read the proposition, it's pretty simple. It just says that we want to define person as used in the Constitution of the state of Colorado as meaning anyone who has been conceived. And that's literally it. And it doesn't talk about how you get medical help and things like that. That's going to be a consequence. I mean, you're going to have to figure things out. But it's a big question, because if you really do believe the stuff that I've been talking about the past couple of weeks, you take something like Proposition 48 and you go, okay, so we're created on purpose. God knew us before we were born. We're knit together in our mother's wombs. But on the other hand, we're thinking, what does the world tell us about this stuff? And this is the right to choose is really important. And guys, I'm telling you, I've been giving you some framework for the last couple of weeks. And when we talk about creation, when we talk about life, you know, life is never just snapped into anything, not even when a baby is conceived. It's not like, you know, here's a little piece of dirt, and here's another little piece of dirt, and we put them together, and boom, there's a magical moment that life snaps into that. It's a continued flow from the very beginning, from the first breath that God breathed into Adam, straight through from parent to child, all the way through to you. And if the God thing is real on this, you've got to consider this. If the God thing is real and that life has continued from those parents, the child, even at the moment of conception, you can call it whatever you want, but it's the spark of life that literally becomes us. And you can go, well, it becomes is the key word. And I don't know if it is or not. I think it's life is the key word. And to get rid of that just lightly is very, very difficult. And the sermon today, this message, is not about Proposition 48. I want you to know that. It's just an easy example. What I'm telling you is, whether it's who you're going to vote for president, how you feel about this particular proposition, or whether it's just getting through life on a regular day-to-day basis, the things that we've been given over the last 7 weeks are those things that should be informing us on the decisions we make. It should be speaking to us about how we decide. And yet, for some reason, we just keep thinking that we know better. We just keep thinking that I have a better plan. And it goes back to the question I asked the very first week. My very first point of this whole series was, do we really think that we care more than God does? And if we really do think we care more than God does, then we get to make our own decisions about what goes on with things like Proposition 48 and who should be president and how we're going to treat our neighbor and what should happen if in case I feel like I'm not being taken care of well enough myself and all the decisions that we have that face us in life, all of those things. And if we can get to the place where we say, no, you know, I think God cares more, I think I'm going to trust God, then we might have it. And this verse that I gave you, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight, is the big question. And our faith is really what's at issue. If we vote according to our common sense, if we choose how to treat our neighbor according to our common sense, as opposed to those things that we know the Word is telling us to do, the Scripture is speaking to us about, We're going for ourselves over God. And I don't know if that's so weird that it's something that we should sit here and feel really, really badly about if we do that. But it is still wrong, even though it may be something that I would say is pretty common and people fall into this. I think it's so common and it's such a reality that the Bible speaks to it fairly significantly, even in something that summarizes it as simply as 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're going to live by faith and not by sight. There's reasons for that. We're told that we don't think like God thinks. We're told that his ways are far beyond our ways. And there are reasons why we do not want to trust what we see and what we feel and just to do things the way we want. There's reasons why we need to go that extra step, go beyond and live according to faith and not by sight. Not the least of which is what we've experienced in the past, because what we've experienced in the past helps to give us a framework for where we are and what's going to happen in the future. I want us to look in John chapter 20, just for a little bit of help and a little bit of guidance today on what it is to have doubt. You know, this passage, if you look in John chapter 20 and you pick it up about verse 24, you'll see where we are pretty quickly. Poor old doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Do you know, I was checking out on Webster's online dictionary, and doubting Thomas shows up in the D's in the dictionary and in the T's. Thomas makes it all by himself. Thomas, connected with doubting, known as the doubter. And a doubting Thomas, it says, is a person who habitually doubts or has a habit of doubting. And poor Thomas, I mean, how many other places do we see him in the Bible? There's several. And yet this is the only place where we see that he has a kind of a crack in the wall of his faith where doubt is oozing through. But boy, he gets the reputation here like nobody else. And I think we can relate to Thomas in some different ways. So let's look at the story. It says, John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12. And he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And you remember Jesus had already appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. And you remember Jesus came to him in such a great way. The doors were locked, and they were having a meeting, and they're trying to make sure nobody came in and busted in on their meeting, probably, because they're trying to figure out, what do we do now? They killed Jesus, and you know, and there's some concerns. And yet here comes Jesus right in the middle of the meeting. And have you ever done that where you didn't know somebody was there? And imagine nobody in the room knows they're there, and the doors are locked, and Jesus shows up, and it's amazing. And they have this great encounter, and it's beautiful. But Thomas wasn't there, had to work that night, slept in, whatever the deal was. Thomas missed it. He wasn't there. And so Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." I want us to catch a hold of what's happening here too. We've seen the Lord. This is an elevated thing. This is beyond what Thomas knew of the Lord. You know, Thomas, me too. All that stuff for the last 3 years has been amazing. And I know what you mean. I saw the Lord. And I don't know that this conversation goes on, but it went past that immediately. Thomas either knew, or they explained it to him in a little more detail than we just get in what's written here. But at some level, what you have here is a bunch of people going to Thomas and saying, "You should have been there. We were at City Market, and Elvis was there. And he was buying broccoli, and it was amazing. It was Elvis." And Thomas is like, "Right. You know, Elvis who?" And "Elvis, the king." And "Right." And Thomas's slowness to pick up on this can be excused to the degree that even if he had heard what Jesus is saying about, "I'll be back, I'm going to conquer this and I'll be back," he still has these doubts. And we can relate to this. The others, though, have seen him. Thomas has these doubts. Thomas had been with him before. He still has doubts. The faith that he had has been weakened. It's been eroded by a tough situation. It's been weakened to a huge part by the death of God on the cross. Wouldn't that bring you down a little bit. And it's the same thing that we go through. I want you to equate this to what life in the world today is like. Every day we're told that God isn't around. Every day you look at the movies. No such thing. Again, you watch CNN, and I am so amazed at what CNN, I know they know what they're doing. They can't be this stunned that this is what Christians think, but maybe they are. Just the idea that we literally think that people are going to go to hell if they don't follow God, and how horrible can we be? And so they just talk about us like we're fools. The poster that you see around town of George Bush praying, I've seen a couple places that you see it on. It just shows up everywhere. He's praying, and it talks about our insane president, and that he would be reaching out, praying to the heavens. And we are in a place where the world has told us the same thing that Thomas saw. The God, dead, gone, not a part of reality. You guys, go have church once in a while, sing your songs, be nice, feed the poor, do the thing that church people are supposed to do, but don't give me any of this stuff about really, really believing with all of your heart that God created the universe, that he was the start of all things and will be the end of all things, that he breathed life into not only the universe at a level where plants and the, you know, just the plant world could grow and expand, just what water is all about. He is beyond that. He breathed life into man, to all the animals, and it's beyond that. Don't believe that stuff they're saying. It was lightning. It was primordial ooze. It's the evolutionary process. And it's just all of this stuff forever and ever, and you just don't believe it. And this stuff about God is a myth, especially a God who's cruel and has rules, especially a God who would let bad things happen in the world. So don't do things according to your faith. Do things according to what looks right. Don't do things according to how you believe the Bible would say to do it, but do it just because we think we have a better way to run things than God does. And you have choices in Senate races and presidential races and regarding propositions and constitutional amendments. And all of these things are going to side with truth that sometimes we can only see through the eyes of faith, or they're going to side with falsehood, with a lie, with something that's different than what God is about. And I'm not telling you I'm far, far, far from telling you that you can't find truth all over the place out there in the political world, that you can't find truth in these amendments and propositions. I think sometimes it's there, but I'm going to tell you that as much as you can, you need to side on the same side. You need to fall on the same side as truth. And yet we don't do it because we get in the same place that Thomas is. We've seen the Lord. They say, we've had this in our past. We can recognize seeing the Lord. We remember it, but it's so far away because of the moments that have happened, the events of the past several days, that Thomas is now in a place where his faith has a huge hole in it, a big leak. And Thomas says this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And his doubt just shows completely. Our doubt shows completely sometimes. It shows in the way we talk about things. I've been teaching this class. I love teaching ethics out at Colorado Christian for a lot of reasons, but not the least of which is the fact that I get to just get groups of 20 people arguing about stuff, and that's fun for me. I love to set and argue and debate and dialogue, we call it whatever you want. And especially with somebody that I truly do have disagreement with, because it either makes me sharper or it helps me to change my mind one way or the other. And I really like this class. And one of the things that was tough about the class that I'm doing on Thursday nights is that there's like 22 students in that class, and they're all mostly between 21 and some of them are way up and, you know, and older than me even, and so they've got a little life experience. And the problem with this class is that Usually when I'm out there, half the students aren't believers. But in this class, I think all but maybe two students in the class are believers. Now, it really ruins the argument thing. But when we talk about, because we have to go through these different ethical issues, and we talk about this life issue. And what's really funny is how the class just completely goes for this proposition that life is from God, that it's from the moment of conception, and there's no doubt about that. Yet only half the class says that they are pro-life. The other half is pro-choice. And why? Well, it's none of my business what somebody else does with their body. And I'm like, can you not recognize the spiritual and the mental disconnect that you have with saying this is a person, and then on the other hand saying, but I'm not going to stand up for it. And I'm not trying to tell you which is right and wrong. I'm just saying, can you not connect with the idea that you're completely disconnected here on this? And no, they just don't. They do not see it, and it's because we get to this place here where unless I have absolute concrete, total proof, I'm just not going to go for it anymore. And guys, and again, I don't know what issues are going on in your own life. I don't know where doubt has come into your life, but I know if you're like almost anybody, it's probably there. And there's something about this whole conversation that I do appreciate, because I love the fact that one of the disciples did doubt. Can you imagine what we would be missing as people if this story were not here? If the idea of doubting, there's something so human about it. There's something so real about it. There's something, that I think we can connect with. And we find ourselves in those places where we're just going, you know what? I've lost it. I don't have the faith that I had anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It doesn't make any difference. I can't live by faith. I have to do it by sight. And we get to that place, but he goes, I need to see it. And he says a week later, his disciples, I like this too. Sometimes when you doubt, you know, it would have been really easy for Jesus just to go, here, right now, figure it out. There's something about doubting that I think one of the necessary ingredients to moving from doubt back to faith is a little bit of cooking time. Yeah, you know what I mean? The part of what makes Thanksgiving so amazing, and I think God did this on purpose, is that it takes like 7 hours for the turkey to cook. You know, and you can smell it. Why are we eating at 3? It smells good now, and you can't eat it because you'll get worms. But and it's that whole thing. It's that whole thing, though, that when you doubt, you need a little time to stew in this. You need a little time to ruminate, to let it work in you. And a week later, he says, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And you know he was still doubting. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And there's something about that encounter. You see what Thomas did? Because he said to him, "My Lord and my God." And you know that he believes, and you know that he remembers. And you guys, I want to challenge you with this. If you doubt, if you're struggling with this, if it has to do with the election, if it has to do with coworkers, if it has to do with choices in life that you need to make, where to go to school, where to live, what road to take. It requires an encounter with Christ in order to move past the stage of doubt and to get into faith. And I'm going to tell you that sometimes you have to put your fingers and reach out and have that encounter. You have to literally make the move. And I don't know what it's going to be. It might be going into the voting booth and saying that if all my heart, it seems like the right thing to do with my brain. It seems like the right thing to do here would be to vote this way. But I got to tell you that it seems like the God thing is just whispering to me and telling me that maybe I should vote this way. And I'm telling you that maybe even the act of voting in a direction that you didn't think you were going to vote is the same thing as reaching out your hand and putting your fingers in the holes, feeling those wounds in his side. And it might be, you know what, my heart, my mind tell me that the best thing I should do regarding this person is just to steer clear, to not try to develop a relationship, not try to fix things, and reaching out and having that encounter to where you go, Lord, I see now, because I've connected with the wounds, I see now that the truth is a bigger thing and a better thing. I got to tell you, there's something about this encounter that leads us to cross lines. Cross lines, in this case, even from death to life, which connects us with 2 Corinthians 5:7, because that's what that passage, that little chunk, is literally speaking about. It leads us to cross the line between hope and hopelessness. It leads us across the line between disbelief and belief. It leads us to cross those lines that just say that there is life on the other side. And if I follow it, if I do the right thing, I'm going to find my way. You look at the end of this chapter, and it summarizes for us fairly nicely. It says, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, this is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And I just want to reinforce this, that part of living by faith and not by sight comes with just how this chapter wraps up. Yeah, I've given you enough. I've given you enough to make the choice. And I believe with all my heart that God has given us enough. Not only enough to accept him that first time, like Thomas did, literally, as he walked with him for 3 years as one of the disciples, like we did when we said, you know what, I can't see it going any other way. I want to be rescued from hell. I want to live a life that has some value and purpose. I want to connect with my Savior. And at some point in our life, we've made that decision. I've given you enough not only for that, but if you back up and look in John in the middle of the book, you're going to see I've come to give you life and life more abundant. And you see right here, I've given you this that you might have life in his name. And John, again, he says, I'm not going to teach you about life or raise this person from the dead at the level you're thinking where I snap my fingers and the magic trick. He says, I'm going to tell you this. I am the resurrection and the life. And he wants us to believe that. He wants us to connect with that. And he has given us plenty to make those decisions. But the world gives us some tough times as well that have made it difficult for us to continue to hold on to that, to buy into that for the long haul, for the all the way through. And so I wanted you just to connect with this idea. He did many other miraculous signs. Not all of them are written in this book. They don't have to be. And you guys, for us, we don't have to have the proof every day. Do you recognize that this little passage follows the story of Doubting Thomas? Many, many other miracles, but they're all not written here. Thomas, I wish you would have remembered. I really do wish that Thomas would have had... There's an idea of just, gosh, what if the story was Thomas wasn't there, he missed the meeting, and they said, Thomas, you should have seen it, it was Jesus. And he goes, yay, I knew it. That would be a neat story too. But instead, we get the story that I think we can relate to. And there's a part of Thomas that is, I can see him 30 years down the road from here, looking back, going, I should have believed it all along. I really should have believed it from the very beginning. But he didn't. But Jesus made a way for him to believe it. And it came in the encounter. I'm, again, my challenge to you guys is you have opportunity right now at the encounter level. And I've put it in the context all day of November 4th. I truly believe that on November 4th, you can encounter Christ in the voting booth. And it'll be in a way that for a lot of us, where you're going to vote differently than you just got your mind made up to vote. It's going to be in a way that you're going to express a truth by attaching that little bit of power you have in the community, in our society. And it's going to be that encounter where you literally reach in and you say, this is the place where I feel him, where I know that I'm with Jesus. So I'm going to tell you, what you're voting for, is it for or against what you think God might be against? I'm going to tell you some things that God is for certain things. He's for people, all sorts of people. I think he's for poor people. I think he's for little people. I think he's for not born yet people. But he's for people. I know he is. That's what John 3:16 is about. God so loved the world, he sent his only son, that whoever. The reason there is whoever. And so I want you to just consider those things. I want you to think about the fact that this can be an encounter for you. I want you to recognize that November 4th might not mean anything to you. It might be a secondary deal. Your encounter with God at the faith level, the place where he's going to challenge you, is going to come anywhere. Right now, you're challenged at that level. Or you just don't believe that God is one that can do what you want to do here, that God is one that's going to take care of your need, that you're going to have to do it yourself. And if you know where that is in your own life, my challenge is reach out, feel his hands, feel his side, and know that even though there's a touch of toughness to this, there's a touch of rawness to what this is all about, that it's where God is, especially if it's clear in his word. There are so many things in the Bible that are just as clear as a bell. And we have a tendency to want to find the things that are a little bit muddy or a little bit less clear and say, oh, I want to make my decision based on this thing that's a little bit less clear. I just want to encourage you, guys, use the clear to give light to the unclear. Okay? Let the things that don't need to be struggled over so deeply give light to the things that need to be struggled over. Even that, though, is your encounter. It's your time when you reach out and make this connection with God. So I want to close with a prayer today. I just want to ask that we look for the places where we can find God, we can enter into the conversation with him. Father God, I am thankful that you not only sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, but even afterwards, you would send him back to a person who just has lost his faith, who doesn't know the way. And Lord, I know our history as believers, as a church, has often included the idea that if people lose their faith or if they begin to doubt, Lord God, I think a lot of times I just want to clear them out. We don't like people that ask questions. We don't like people that challenge our faith too much. We don't like people that just make it tough for us to go about our business being good, holy Christian types. And I just want to pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize that as those around us are like Thomas and as they struggle, that, Father, not only is there great joy in watching a person find that truth again, but, Lord, there's great encouragement because, Lord, we just find a strength, Lord, a completeness in the truth when we see another person grab a hold of it. We see somebody rescued by the truth that sets them free. It gives us courage to want to hold on to that truth as well. And so, Father, my heart today is that you would challenge us. So you send your spirit, just work in each and every person here. And, Lord, whether it's a question of what we stand up for politically, what we're against politically, Lord, how we're dealing with relationships. Lord, I know there are people here who maybe are not in the middle of a broken relationship right now, but Lord, I know that many of us have been around broken relationships quite a bit recently, and we think about what is it that we're supposed to do, how is it that we're supposed to help, and Lord, show us the truth. Just speak to us the truth, and Father, confirm it by your word, and give us a move to make, give us a place to stand. I want to thank you, Lord God, that you have given us not only your word, but you've given us your son Jesus. You've given us each other. You've given us life and circumstance. You've given us an ability to pray and communicate with you, Lord, at a spirit level. And all of those things can stand together and speak truth into our lives. And Father, for those of us who doubt, I think the first thing is just make us aware of the fact that we've turned into doubters, that we've bought the party line, and that we have given up hope, Father, that maybe you're even there. Show us how we doubt. And then once we know that we doubt, once you've made us aware of that, Father God, show us the way out. Lord, that's my prayer. That's my hope. Give us time. Help us to work through it. Lord, help us to help each other. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.